the Bible is inspired? Well, because the Word of God says it's inspired. And that's the reason. That's why I believed it when I was saved. But after you get saved, God's Holy Spirit is very gracious. And He does let you see some things and think about some things to where you don't have to believe it's inspired. You know it's inspired. Now, if you get caught up in all the different things that I'm showing you about the Mount of Olives splitting, the land lifting from Geba to Rimmon, and all the geological exposition, you may tend to miss the most important element of what I'm presenting. These men that wrote these prophecies, a lot of them didn't know each other. And even if they prophesied at the same time, they didn't know each other. And most of them prophesied over a very long period of time, and the vast majority never even lived during the time of the other prophets. Now, in order for a group of men to put together a prophetic picture and for it to be perfect with no geological discrepancies in it is absolutely impossible, because the discipline of geology was not even in existence. And these men wrote a lot of things about what God was going to do in the earth itself. And yet they wrote at different times. How could they possibly have put together such a perfect package where every single geological thing that is mentioned fits in with what all the others wrote? The only way it could have happened is if they were superintended by a single Holy Spirit. Now, I started off with this, and I'll probably end up with it when this series is over. Why did God do all this? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, but as it is written, I have not seen carnal eye, nor ear, carnal ear, heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the carnal heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But for those who know Him, who love Him because He hath saved them from eternal damnation, in verse 10 it says, but God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, while the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. As I've gone through and prepared the things for this lecture series, they were things that just happened over several years that I was studying geology, and I started to notice that the Bible indicated these things would be just exactly the same way that these faults were laid out. And I began to see there was a consistent pattern, and at that time, I began to realize something. I don't have to sit around and wonder whether this is inspired or not. Even my carnal man can't put up an argument about this. My carnal man has never believed that the Word of God was inspired. But quite frankly, my soul that's speaking to you now has always believed it since the soul was saved. And now the carnal man doesn't have any ammunition to attack me with, because I have seen in this lecture series a sustaining evidence that these men had to be superintended by a single Spirit in order to put this complete geological package together. What am I talking about now? Let's put it down to practical terms. Suppose that Isaiah had written about a stream going out of the temple and going 6,000 feet. He did. But suppose that Zechariah had not split the Mount of Olives. And these men wrote at a quite different times. The prophet Ezekiel wrote in about 600 B.C., and the prophet Zechariah wrote about 250 years later. So how could prophet Ezekiel have talked about a stream going 6,000 feet, which would have had to go up over the top of the Mount of Olives, flow uphill, had not Zechariah later indicated the Mount of Olives would split? They didn't even know each other. There's only one answer. God's Holy Spirit had to be in it, and all these geological changes God's Holy Spirit had put into effect. You've seen this chart so often, you probably choke on it. But you know all about these red lines. You know how they go down through the earth. You know how they make contact with underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. You know how one of them goes up through the center part of Israel. You know how I teach that in the 6th chapter of Revelation, when you have, on verse 12, you have this great earthquake. It's going to be this ripping open like a ripe watermelon. I've shown you what you see on this next chart over and over and over again. I've shown you the proof of why it must split. I don't have to go through that again. You've seen it. And I've shown you the proof that when that rips open, you're going to have a tremendous beginning transformation in the land of Israel. This is the valley that will rip open. And I've shown you down on the southern end of it, this place where it's already spreading apart in three areas. This is the Mount of Olives here in yellow. I've shown you how right here at this point, right here at the end of my finger, there's a point that has this same structural weakness they have down here at the A4 triangle. And when this great earthquake occurs, this part of the Mount of Olives with this little tip on it is going to move north. This part's going to move south, the little yellow part here. The whole central part of the Mount of Olives right in here is going to collapse. This part goes this way, this part goes this way, and this part goes the other way over here. And you have a triple point formed right here. The Mount of Olives is going to cleave in the midst thereof. It's going to suddenly look like this, just a matter of a few minutes or an hour after it looked like this, which is its present position. This is the middle portion of the Mount of Olives. This is the northern half, the southern half. Northern half, southern half. This whole central portion is here. It's going to fall flat down when this great earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley on the opening of the sixth seal, and it will continue to fall throughout the tribulation period. I've shown you about how this ripping open occurs. I've shown you the valley that rips open. I've shown you how these fault lines come up on both sides of the Jordan River Valley. I've shown you how a raging flood of the salt plain will be filled out in here. I've shown you how the Mount of Olives, part of it will go north, part of it will go south, this part north, this part south, the central part will cleave in. And tonight we're going to talk about Ezekiel's spring. We talked about the spring the last time I was here on Sunday night. And we talked about how it would go out 6,000 cubits or 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet, a little over a mile through the Mount of Olives. How another stream would come in this way and join it, and how it would go out to the Eastern Sea into the Hinder Sea, which is the Dead Sea, and the Mediterranean Sea. We discussed how this section would be ripped open like a ripe watermelon, how it would open this section up right here all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba and allow the Dead Sea, which is a salt lake, to be flushed into the Gulf of Aqaba. We showed how the Sinai Plate, when this southern half of the Mount of Olives goes south, it will carry the whole, it will be on the northern part of the Sinai Plate. The whole Sinai Plate will crush up against Africa, and it will form a dry land bridge. We talked about how the Euphrates River would be diverted and flow down through here. Now, I talked about normal faults the last time I was here. I showed them to you and showed you how they're a very common phenomena, how whenever an earthquake occurs, one section is lifted up, one section drops down. I showed you the history of how the Jordan River Valley was formed. At one time it was perfect, made of Senonian, Turonian, Cenomanian, and Nubian sandstone. Then a great earthquake and geological transformation began at the time that Satan fell. And the whole Jordan Valley dropped down. Then God pushed it together. When he pushed it together, he formed these little flexures here, these normal faults. I showed you how it exists today with one normal fault in it here that goes all the way from Geba to Rimmon. When this earthquake occurs in this valley, this section will drop down. This section will be lifted up. I've shown you all about this. I've shown you that this is a very common thing, how this is uplifted back here, back to the western part of the city of Jerusalem, how this section falls down. I've shown you how God's done this times many all over the earth. I showed you where you can actually see this fault in the crust of the earth. And this is underneath the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem. It's underneath the old wall of Suleiman the Magnificent. And it's a crack in the crust of the earth. And this section has dropped down and this section has been lifted up. When the earthquake occurs to the Jordan River Valley, you will have a tremendous earthquake and you will have the whole Jordan River Valley collapse. And at the same time, you will have an area that will lift up just like this. This area right here, when you had the Great Alaska Earthquake, this is Anchorage here. This section here dropped. This section here, this section up here was uplifted. This section dropped. That's because there was a normal fault there. This is what happens. You see these quite frequently in California. This is where it dropped down. Another section was lifted up. It's a very normal, common thing. You find them in all geological textbooks. Whenever an earthquake occurs near a normal fault, one section drops down, the other section's lifted up, and it falls. It forms a fault block scarp. This thing right here is a fault block scarp. It's exposed and you can see it. That is a fault block scarp. I showed that to you last week when I talked about the land being turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. I showed you how certain parts of the city of Jerusalem will be lifted up. Benjamin's Gate, the First Gate, the Corner Gate, Tower of Hananel, the King Wine Presses. Talked at length about it, went into a lot of detail about it. Showed you the other scriptures that validate it. And I talked about the great city being divided into three parts. I'm going back and reviewing because I've been gone for a couple of weeks, maybe longer. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This is the last earthquake in the book of Revelation. The first earthquake occurs on the sixth seal. Then you have a seventh seal, seven trumpets, then seven vials. This is the last earthquake on the last vial. During that period of time, there are going to be a lot of geological transformations in the city of Jerusalem and all over the world. But this is the final tremendous upheaval. And then after this, everything settles. And the great city, that's the city of Jerusalem, is divided into three parts. Now, once that great earthquake occurs at the end of the tribulation period, all hell breaks loose. Because notice, that earthquake occurs and all these red lines are connected. And so it begins to affect all the cities, plural, of all the nations, plural, fail. You begin to have worldwide earthquakes on a magnificent, unbelievable, accelerating rate all over the world on the pouring out of that last vial. At the same time, Great Babylon, which is ecclesiastical Rome, and I will cover that before I'm finished in the 17th and 18th chapter of Romans, and I'll be doing that later on in the lecture series, came to remembrance before God to give unto the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We talked about Revelation 11:8. At that time, you have a tremendous event that occurs in the street of the great city. The great city is the city of Jerusalem, because we know that our Lord was crucified in the city of Jerusalem, or outside the gate, but in the city of Jerusalem. So we know the great city he referred to here is Jerusalem. And we talked about this great earthquake and how it gave glory to God, and we went through all that before. And we talked also about this great Lanos, rectangular trough in the rock of the earth outside the city of Jerusalem that will be filled with blood up to the horse bridles, and we discussed that as a flood basalt plain. And I've been through all that many, many times. So to summarize as to what I've been talking about, whenever this great earthquake occurs in Revelation 6:12, the first in the book of Revelation, a whole series of earthquakes began. During that period of time, and up to the time, and including the time the last earthquake occurs on the pouring out of the seventh vial, a lot of transformational changes will have occurred. Some of them will be sudden, some of them will be abrupt, some of them will be gradual. Now, this is Herod's temple. Jesus made his triumphant entry through here, and this is Herod's old temple. This is the old city of Jerusalem at the time of King Herod, at the time of Jesus. Now, this red line that you see here goes from Geba to Rimmon, way down south. Whenever this great earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley, this part here, is back here, is going to be, let's see, let me get around here. This part back here, I have to get over on this side, I didn't bring my pointer. This part over here, is going to be lifted up, everything behind this red line. Everything in between these two blue lines is going to drop. This will drop slightly, but the Mount of Olives is going to collapse in between here. And that will allow, eventually, a spring to pop up here and flow through where the Mount of Olives once stood. Back over in here, you're going to have the Jordan River diverted right down through here. You're going to have this lifted up, this falls down, this collapses, the stream goes through it, and it makes connection with another river, the Jordan River, that has been diverted over to flow into it. So I've talked about all this, and I've talked about Zechariah 14. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin Gate, and the place, the first gate, and the corner gate, from the Tower of Hananel, the king's wine presses. In previous lectures on Wednesday night, I've talked about this at length. I've gone into Benjamin's Gate, the whole stick. So you've had all that already. This is just a summation of it. Now, when it says the great city was divided into three parts, this begins the triggering mechanism that goes along all these red lines all over the cities and nations, plural, of the world. And the city of Jerusalem is divided into three parts. Here are the three parts. God divides things by either water or height, elevation, mountains. He divides people by mountains, and he divides people by waters, by rivers. So this section back here will be lifted up. It's divided by higher elevation. This section in here will be divided from this section down here by the stream that goes to it. Water dividing this and this being lifted up. That's the way the city of Jerusalem is going to be divided into three parts. When God made the city of Jerusalem, as I pointed out before I left, he made the city of Jerusalem basically of limestone, which is a very permeable rock, which when rainwater falls on it, it forms carbonic acid, and it percolates down through the layers and collects on the underground water surface. I showed you that. I showed you how we walked down it. Kenneth's been down underneath the Hezekiah's tunnel, and that same stream will surface on the Temple Mount. It now comes under it, but when this back section is lifted up, it'll surface, and that will be the benchmark where they will use to build a millennial temple. It collects the water, and this will be the limestone spring. This will be part one. This will be this part three, part one, part two, three different parts that are formed by God when this great earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley, and he has put all the faults there to do just that. We also looked underneath the city of Jerusalem, and this is the actual spring that flows underneath the city of Jerusalem in a cave, King Hezekiah's cave, and it goes all the way up over the northern part of the Temple Mount, goes just all underground, except when it gets here, you have to go down two flights of stairs, walk into it, and it goes for about two-thirds of a mile, for about a third of a mile underneath the city of Jerusalem. This is the way it looks in black and white. You come down these steps, step off into it, and then you wade underground in a huge cave that at times gets very narrow. You start off wading here at the Spring of Gihon. Then you go back here and you can see it gets pretty narrow here. This is where we went in, the narrow part, right here. And then we walked all the way down it. And it came out here at the Pool of Siloam and went underneath underground. That's going to be cut off further north, and it's going to surface on the Temple Mount. Now, we're going to take a look at a walk. It's a walk along that spring from where it surfaces on the Temple Mount. The river flowing from the temple, the millennial temple, according to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43, is supposed to be built when Jesus returns. It will be. And the way they will determine where to put the building is by a benchmark. The benchmark that they use will be the spring that pops up. They all know these scriptures backwards, forwards, and sideways, the Israelis. And when that spring pops up on the Temple Mount, they will use that to take those narrative blueprint descriptions that are so meticulously accurate that you can take them, and they are a narrative blueprint, and you can build a temple. But where do you put it? The spring will let you know exactly where God wants it put, and they will fix it so that it does exactly what this says. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, that's the millennial temple, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, these waters actually come from a watershed. This is why you hear them, and often you'll hear people on television call it Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Well, that's the Hebrew way you say it, Jerusalem. That's why you see the Y here, Jerusalem. But it's Jerusalem to me and always will be. This is the ancient city of Jerusalem right here, inside this road. This right here is the Temple Mount that sits on it. Now go directly west from the Temple Mount, and you will see a lot of little blue dots. These are all springs. All of this back here is what's known as the Judean watershed. This is where all the water keeps falling down and keeps percolating down through the limestone layers and collects on hard dolomite layers underneath it. It all flows in this direction toward Jerusalem. And so this one also flows toward Jerusalem. And this one is just south of Jerusalem. Now the water that comes out of here, right down here, this is the spring of Gihon. This is the spring that was the spring of the old city of David. This is the spring of Gihon that starts here and goes down to here. So this spring of Gihon actually is spring that already comes in like this, cuts underneath the northern part of the temple, and is underground all the way down to here. During the tribulation period, all this water back in here is going to be funneled into this one spring that will come through the city, north, through the western part of the city of Jerusalem, down through the watershed, and already part of it comes down underneath the place known as Zedekiah's cave. When I was over there, when Kenneth was over there with me, we went down underneath here, and I showed him this spring underneath Zedekiah's cave. This water is already under Jerusalem, but during the millennial reign, it will flow much greater and be much more prolific in its flow. Now, this is the Temple Mount today. This here is the old city of Jerusalem. This wall around it is the Solomon's Wall, 1539, 1540. And you see this blue line here, it's coming in from the west. This is north, this is south, this is west, this is east. It's coming in from the west. It cuts across the northwestern corner of the Temple Mount. It's underground here, underground here, underground here, underground here, underground here, underground here, underground here. But right down here, if you go down two flights of stairs, it's still underground, but you have to go down two flights of stone stairs, and then you can step off into the Hezekiah's tunnel, and you can wade about a third of a mile underneath the old city of Jerusalem that David occupied. Now, whenever this earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley, everything back behind this red line is going to lift straight up. When it does, this will be cut off right here. And all this right here won't flow anymore. It'll stop flowing completely. It'll dry up. This is not uncommon in Israel. It happens all the time. The actual spring will actually stop somewhere right about here on the Temple Mount. When this is lifted up, it will cut all this off down here. And boy, it won't cut this off. But what you'll have here is a spring surfacing on the Temple Mount that will look something like this. We'll go 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet and join up with the diverted Jordan River, which we talked about previously, which will be diverted by the actual earthquake itself. And I'll show you in a moment where that place is that it will come across. And it will also have the waters of the diverted Euphrates River to the north of it. We're going to take a walk from right here. This is the Millennial Temple. It hadn't been built yet, but it will be. Specific exacting blueprint narrative descriptions of it, where you can take it and build it, are found in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43. Jesus makes his triumphant entry into this temple in Ezekiel chapter 43. Now, whenever this temple is completed, it will be built with it, using the spring right here as a benchmark, the end of my finger. They'll put it around this spring such that it goes 4,000 cubits from the utter gate across to the Mount of Olives. We're going to take a walk along it in just a moment, according to the prophet Ezekiel. Now, I showed you how it went underneath the northern part of the city of Jerusalem. It went underneath the old part of the city of Jerusalem, the Tower of Antonio, set here, Fortress Antonio. This was the Temple Mount here, the northwestern corner of it. And the spring, it was under here. But now you look down here, you can see the water in the spring because this was the Pool of Israel, John 5:14. So it was underground at that time and did flow underneath the northwestern corner of the Temple Mount. Now, we're going to take a walk, as I said, starting right here, 4,000 cubits, from right here to right here. Now, I've spent a large part of my life growing up in northern Arkansas, so I've seen a lot of springs. Let me tell you about springs. This type of spring is the most common type. It's formed in limestone topography. You have layer after layer after layer of limestone. Limestone allows water to permeate, percolate down through it. Dolomite doesn't. So if you go up north and you see a spring anywhere, just see if I'm not telling you the truth if you ever go up there and see one. Go away from where it is. You'll see it bubbling up out of the ground or maybe coming up out of the side out of the side of a mountain, out of some layers of rock. Watch it. At its source, it doesn't appear to be too big. But as you move away from it and start walking down it, what happens is, in limestone, as it moves, it cuts down into the limestone rock. And after a period of time, it actually starts to have side springs in the same water table that it's coming out of, start to funnel in along it, and it always becomes deeper and deeper and deeper as you go away from such a spring. That is precisely what God says is going to happen with this particular spring known as Ezekiel's spring. And he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. They come out right here at the threshold of the house eastward. This is the house. They come out the threshold of the house, and they go directly east. So we're going to take a walk along that spring, and it's a very interesting walk. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there won out waters on the right side, by the utter gate. And the man that had the line in his hand went eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits. Okay, that's the first 1,000 cubits. Now notice, and there ran out waters on the right side. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water was to the ankles. Okay, it's pretty shallow. That's the way it always is with a limestone spring at its rich source of origin. Again, he measured 1,000. Now we go 2,000. And brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Now they come up to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Okay, just following a normal pattern, if it's at the knees first, at the ankles first, then the knees, then the loins, those three areas, if you divide them, ankle, knee, here, pretty uniform. So, making a prediction based on what you've already seen, that means the next thing you see, it'll be up to the shoulders. Well, this is really interesting. Afterward, he measured 1,000. You go 4,000 cubits, it was a river. All of a sudden, it had a logarithmic increase. It's a huge river. So when he got to this place, and at the end of 4,000 cubits, you'd be on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. You would have gone through entirely through the place where it's split apart, and all of a sudden you encounter a river that you can't pass over, and you have to swim in it. Now, the limestone spring at this point goes into the diverted Jordan River, which has all the headwater tributary systems of the Euphrates pouring of the northern part of it, and it's a great river, a river that could not be passed over, waters to swim in. So this goes across, and right here, at the end of the 4,000 cubits, he comes to a great river. He can wade this, but all of a sudden it's way over his head when he gets here. That's extremely consistent with the diversion of the Jordan River. So we've talked about how this occurs, and it's water to pass over. So the walk is right down through here. It's to the east, 4,000 cubits from the utter gate to here. And it will be coming out of the Millennial Temple, and it will look something like this. This is the utter gate, and it will go straight across the Jordan Valley and will eventually make contact with the diverted Jordan River on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives that has split apart. Now, you see all these diagrams and charts here? They were taken from the actual explicit narrative blueprints that were written out in Ezekiel 40 through 43. This is what it will look like. When God made that area from Geba to Rimmon, right here in the city of Jerusalem, and when he said he would lift this up, it's interesting what he put underneath there. This is the two western hills of Jerusalem, the three eastern hills, the Temple Mount set here, and here's the northern one here. This is the line from Geba to Rimmon, and when that earthquake occurs, this section will collapse, this section will be lifted up, you'll have a fault scarp. That's the same as the Geba to Rimmon line running through the topography here. Uplifted plain, this is from a standard geological text. This, God's done this many times. This section has dropped down. Now, this is what God originally formed here, the normal fault that runs from Geba to Rimmon in the city of, through the city of Jerusalem. Now, notice what this geological textbook says about these places that are lifted up, just exactly like the one that I'm showing you. He says a fault line is sometimes indicated on the surface by a succession of springs which emerge along the line of displacement. It's very common. Whenever you have this lift up, you have a whole line of springs. That's not going to be the only spring that comes up, but the fact that God lets us know it's going to come up on the Temple Mount is quite remarkable, and the fact that he tells us exactly where it's going to go. And this is even more remarkable, the way God has structured it underneath the city of Jerusalem. This is the stratigraphy of the city of Jerusalem, if you go underneath it. Everything you see here in blue, this is going straight down into the ground, is limestone. It's all limestone. It's Turonian. Now notice what happens when you get right down here. It's dolomite. God made it that way. So when the water percolates down here, it can't go down any further because this is non-permeable. It flows straight out, and it has to come out on the surface exactly as God indicated. God's done this many times before. This is from a standard earth science textbook. Springs often appear where the water table intersects the surface above a layer of impermeable rock. Notice what it shows here. It shows the springs coming out along a line of displacement where the land is lifted up, like from Geba to Rimmon. Notice what it says here. However, one type of hillside spring is likely to flow continuously. This one flows continuously 365 and a quarter days a year. However, one type of hillside spring is likely to flow continuously. This is a spring formed as a zone of contact between permeable and impermeable rocks. God made the earth. God made the rock structure. God knows what they do, and God knows what springs are, how springs are formed, and God's going to form one on the Temple Mount right about here. And when he forms it, they'll know where to put that temple. They won't have to wonder about it. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible that this spring is mentioned. The other prophets talked about it, too. They didn't even know Ezekiel. Joel didn't know Ezekiel. He prophesied way back in 900, I think, B.C. Notice what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, meaning abundance of wild mountain grapes. And the hills shall flow with milk, the abundance and fertility of all will be great. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. You're not going to have a bunch of dry waters. You're going to have springs all over the place. You're going to have the Euphrates River water to also use for irrigation. Now notice what it says next, what Joel says. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. You know where the valley of Shittim is? it's on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives on the northern part of the Dead Sea, and it's exactly the same river that was prophesied to occur not only by Ezekiel but also by Zechariah. Joel didn't know Zechariah. Ezekiel didn't know Zechariah, and none of the three were geologists. And notice what they said. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Kadmoni Sea, the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Now this is a very significant remark, he says here now. In summer and winter shall it be. Most of the so-called rivers in Israel dry up during the non-rainy season. That's why they call them wadis. But this will be one that will flow continuously, 365 days a year, throughout the millennial reign of Christ, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And the living waters mean they support aquatic life. It means that it actually has living aquatic life in it. In summer and in winter, shall it be. This is not spiritual water. This occurs when the Mount of Olives splits open. Living water to a Hebrew like Zechariah meant that it supported life. Fish could live in it. They can't live in the Dead Sea. Half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea. In summer and winter shall it be. All three of these prophets put the thing coming out of the temple. They all have it heading straight east. And Zechariah split the Mount of Olives by the power of God's word, he said. And all three of them take it through there, and two of them didn't even know the mountain was going to be split when they wrote. So this is what you end up with. This is what the final picture will look like. You've got Geba here, Rimmon here. This land will be lifted up, and these springs will not just be feeding in at Jerusalem. We know it's there, the Bible says so. But they'll be feeding into this all the way down, and they'll form a river that will go all the way down through here. The other half will go into the Kadmoni Sea, the Dead Sea. They'll then flow and flush out the fresh water, in the salt water in the Dead Sea, and it will become a living sea. Now, the rest of this is also very interesting, and there's something that in the next section that I'm going to show you that, to me, leaves no doubt, no doubt whatsoever, that the Bible is inspired. It seems like a very small thing, but believe me, it's amazing. I'm going to show you that a man wrote about something having no concept whatsoever of geology, and he wrote this in such a way that it matches all the other prophets. And so it's 8 o'clock, and I will let you all go. And Lord willing, next Sunday night I'll be here. And matter of fact, I'll be here every Sunday night for the rest of the year. I will be here all the way through January and February. I do not intend to do any more meetings after the last one I do in November, and it's local. I have one for Tommy Brown before that. And I go to Hope, not next week, but the week after. I do not intend to do any meetings all the way from through February. I only intend to do one meeting a month. If my health, if I don't feel comfortable doing it, then I'll even cut that out. But I've had several people that have told me that they thought I ought to stay home. And as soon as I kill them and get rid of them or run them off, I'll do what I want to do. But they've done it out of concern for my welfare, and I appreciate that. So that's what I've got to do up here now, and I hope you'll come back next Wednesday night. Because this, to me, it may not seem like much to you, but it's just quite remarkable to me what God has done in this spring.